Tonight I'm going to take a look at the idea you may have noticed from the sermons that I announced. I'm going to take an idea, or preach a sermon from the idea of being completely honest. In this passage that Kenny just read, we are told that we are to draw near to God with a true heart. Sometimes that's translated with a sincere heart or a genuine heart. And that really is not a good translation, even though the Bible does use that phrase and that idea. In this particular passage, the writer of Hebrews talks about drawing near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And I believe the idea that's being taught in that passage is the idea of being truthful, of being honest. God would have us to obey what we know to be the truth. In fact, and I'm going to go off on a little bit of a tangent, come back quickly, but we've been thinking both in the downstairs class and in the Wendy study, we've been thinking a lot about Paul lately. And one of the things that impresses you with Paul or about Paul is that he could make the statement in Acts 23 that he had served God in all good conscience. We know he was wrong, very wrong, but he still was true. It's like Shakespeare saying, to thine own self be true. Hold those thoughts as we go into the lesson tonight, drawing near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know, the basic Bible teaching of being honest is very clear. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible teaches us as the new man or the new creature in the Lord, we are to, quote unquote, put away lying. The idea of separating it, divorcing yourself from lying or dishonesty. In James chapter 5, our yes is to be yes, our no is to be no. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And in fact, James, I think, is taking that from something that, or at least repeating, something the Lord said. But I want us to look at Matthew chapter 5 in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And remember that Jesus enters into a series of things. Wes mentioned this in his last lesson. But in a series of things in which he says, you've heard it has been said of old, and he will quote or repeat something from the law of Moses. And then he will say, but I say unto you. And in every case, the teaching of Christianity is even more of a responsibility, or if you want to say it like this, even harder to do. For example, down in verse 38, you've heard it has been said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, that's hard. When you feel vengeance, when you want to take revenge on someone, the inclination of a human being is to do more. I mean, if someone hurts me, I want to hurt them twice as much. But in the old law, in the Old Testament, it was tit for tat, like in Hammurabi's law. It was only returning in kind. If the guy put your eye out, only put one of his out. Don't blind him completely. That kind of thing. That's hard. But it is nowhere near as difficult as going so far as to, if he smites you, turn the other cheek also. That is far more difficult. Notice verse 20 when Jesus says it like this. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. As these multitudes of people, verse 1, were gathered around Jesus, their feeling, their idea was that nothing could exceed the righteousness of the scribes, of the Pharisees. Think of the way Paul puts it when he talks about glorying or boasting as a human being, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Because they not only obeyed the law, but they interpreted the law and added many, many hundreds, even thousands of laws to God's law in addition to that. And a faithful Pharisee, quote unquote, would be keeping a very stringent law. Tithing of the smallest mint, mint, anise, and cumin. But Jesus is saying here, your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. If you do, if it doesn't, let's put it like that, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Of course, if you do exceed their righteousness, you will be a part of the kingdom of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, the way you do that is not in action, but it is in heart. It is having a completely honest heart. Look down in verse 33. The idea of the Pharisee was to meticulously swear or take an oath. And he could be very clever, very cunning. Mark 7, Matthew 15 point that out. I'm not going to turn to those passages, but note what Jesus says. You've heard it has been said by those of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oaths. Now, if you were truly faithful, a faithful Pharisee, every oath you took, you would perform it, and you would do it just to the letter of the law. But I say unto you, verse 34, swear not at all. In other words, I believe it goes to the point of saying, live such a life as it's not necessary. We tend to do that as children. I can remember growing up, you know, it was the idea of, I swear. Well, I swear to God. I swear on a stack of Bibles. And, you know, on and on it would go. And it was like, how much could you come up with, you know, and we would do that as children. But God would say, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, not by the earth, for it is the footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Rather, let your communication be, verse 37, yes, yes, no, no. If you say yes, make sure you live the kind of life and you are honest to the degree that when you say yes, it's yes. I was watching an old movie this afternoon while I was sitting at my desk, and in this particular movie, a young man is arrested falsely, and his mother comes in, and the young man, he's all mad and everything, and he's popping off at the adult officer, and she jumps all over the kid. Yet you aren't taught like that. You be quiet. In fact, she says, you shut your mouth. Then the officer, thinking that he's got an ally, turns to her and begins to, you know, tell, kind of take the upper hand, and she says to him, if my son told you so-and-so, it was so-and-so. He doesn't lie. I don't accept it. You know, there are people that raise their children, and I think they should. And they will tell their children, lying is the worst thing you can do. If you do wrong, admit it. Because if you lie, and I catch you lying, it will be the worst punishment you can receive. Now, why would they do that? Because we have to develop and help the child develop the character that they are honest people. That's what Jesus is saying here. When you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. Notice what he says as he concludes this. For whatever is more than these, I swear, I promise, I really mean it, etc., etc., it comes of evil. It comes of the idea of being dishonest. Yes, yes, no, no. In general, I think you find passages in the Bible, and we know them. If you turn over to Exodus 20 and verse 16, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, or thou shalt not bear false witness. In Proverbs 6 and verses 16 and 17, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination unto him. And I believe it's the second in the list where God lists a lying tongue is an abomination to God. The word abomination means disgusting. God looks upon a lie as something that is disgusting. We may look upon a lie in many different ways, and we may look at many different, quote-unquote, kinds of lies, and we even divide them into gross lies or gross misrepresentations or white lies and black lies, and on and on and on we may go. God just simply looks at a lie as a disgusting thing that is against Him. In fact, in Revelation, and I would like for you to turn and read these two verses with me. In Revelation 21, God makes it very clear if you look down in verse 8. And it is very interesting to me. I've asked people this question before. If God were to make a short list of who is going to hell, what kinds of sins do you think God would put in there? And so it's interesting the sins you get out of people. Some you can probably imagine, others you might not, whatever happens to be the most gross or worst thing in their minds. But here's God's list. A coward, first in the list. I find that very interesting. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the disgusting is the idea. The murderer, the whoremonger, or one who would fornicate. Sorcerers, that may have to do with the misuse of drugs and even idolatry, that kind of thing. But idolaters. But notice this. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. As if to say that's not a, enough to say that, let me come back and say it again. Turn a page to chapter 22. Down in verse 15, the Lord teaches us, blessed are those in verse 14 that do His commandments. They have right to the tree of life. Verse 15, without the city of God, or without heaven, we would look at it, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and again, whosoever loves and makes or manufactures or crafts a lie. Scripture is very, and we could go on and on. You know, there are dozens and dozens of passages that teach us about lying, but Scripture is very clear. The basic Bible teaching is that lying, all lying, every dishonesty, all deceit is wrong. And we are taught in numerous passages, we're going to explore just a little bit of that tonight, but the idea that we have to be completely honest with other people, and we have to be completely honest with ourselves, and maybe we would say, and we have to be completely honest with God, but you notice I put a couple of passages down here. The truth is, you can't be dishonest with God. We may try to hide things from God, or maybe convince ourselves that God is not considering something or looking at something or seeing something or taking notice of something. But we are, Hebrews 4, naked before God. We are absolutely accountable to God. In Ecclesiastes 12, God knows us. It is the whole of man to give himself in service to God, and everything else God is aware of when we don't. You can't lie to God, but you certainly can lie to other people, and you can lie to yourself. Now, why do people lie? Why are we dishonest? I asked the question to begin this outline, are Christians honest people? And I want you to really think about that. And when I say Christians, I'm using it the way most people do use it, and that's to embrace, and let's say, first of all religious people. And then we'll, as members of the church, we'll say all Christians are all people who are members of the church. It's the way most people use it. Are they honest people? Is that what you find? Do you believe that Christians are honest people? And if not, if they're dishonest, if they lie, why? Why do people, and we might even go so far as to say, why do Christians lie? I think there are many reasons. Someone has said there are as many reasons for lying as there are lies, you know. And that may be right. But there are many reasons, and yet there are some very common reasons. Things that are perhaps common to all of us. I mean, all of us at times, I would think, I know it's certainly true of me, I've been less than honest and have outright lied. But why do we do that? There's some very common reasons. You know, one of the most common reason for just your everyday, you know, garden variety dishonesty, if you will, is because people want to, I'll just say, paint a better picture of themselves. I want to appear better. I want to appear richer. I want to appear smarter, braver, stronger. And you go on and on with that. Ad infinitum or whatever the term is. I want you to think better of me, more of me than I really am. And that seems to be something that is common. Now, I realize there are people that have such a poor self-image. They are always talking themselves down, etc. And in a sense, that's dishonest as well. But in general, why do people misrepresent themselves? Well, because they want you to think something differently. But we could go a step further. We could say, you know, there's a very sobering example. I want you to turn to Acts 5. When's the last time you really thought about this? We all know it's there. But when's the last time you really thought about or pondered this example, this story in Acts 5? Don't you find it interesting that in the middle of the growth of the church, God would put such a story? Now, you know what's going on here. If you go back to Acts chapter 4, we are probably, you know, two-thirds, three-fourths, or even more of the way through that first 3.5 year period when all these Christians remained concentrated in and around Jerusalem. All the apostles were as well. And because of that, Christians, especially those that were still that lived in the area, were selling their possessions, lands, whatever they had, and they were bringing the money and laying them at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were distributing that so everybody basically could eat, is the idea. And then Scripture records for us, God gives us this example, first of all, of Barnabas, who himself had property, sold it, verse 37 of chapter 4, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet. Very simple statement. He did really what he was supposed to do here. But, Acts 5. And I notice, you know, Scripture in this chapter division, this chapter begins with a big but. Because here is not just your worst human beings that ever lived, Ananias and Sapphira, but I think two very average people. Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, verse 1. They kept back part of the money. That wasn't the problem. Peter later tells them that. They brought a certain part of it, verse 2, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's quite different from what Barnabas does, isn't it? Then Peter questioned Ananias in verse 3, and I'm sure that God is giving him the word of knowledge to know this. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart, notice, to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? What are they doing? Most of us have reasoned, and probably rightly so. They had a piece of property. They sold it. Let's just throw an arbitrary number out there. Let's say they sold the property for $10,000. They brought five or six of it, laid it at the apostles' feet, and said, we sold this property for $5,000 or $6,000, whatever, and laid that amount at the apostles' feet and kept back the other part. And Peter, by inspiration here, knows that he's lying about that. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, when it was yours, while it remained your own, wasn't it yours to do with, is the idea, what you wanted? Couldn't you bring the 5,000 and say, you know what, I sold this piece of property, I want to give 5, and we're going to keep 5. For whatever reasons, that's your, you know, it's your own personal choice to do that. But he didn't. Why would he not do that? Because he wants to appear to be something he's not. He wants to appear to be sacrificial. Maybe as sacrificial as a Barnabas or a host of other Christians who are selling and giving the whole price of what they sell. He wants people to think well of him, while at the same time he wants to profit or prosper from the selling of the possession. In other words, he wants to deceive here. And so Peter, by inspiration, challenges him and says, you know, when it was yours and you sold it, you had the choice, you had the right to do with it what you wanted. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. When we lie to other people, what we fail to realize sometimes, and I think really so, if you were to say to someone, do you lie to God? The person would say, no. And if you were to say, do you lie to anyone? Well, yeah. When you lie to other people, you lie to God. You lie openly before God. What God is teaching us in this very, and you know the story here. Ananias immediately falls dead. They call his wife in. They question her. She lies as well. And she dies. And the Bible says great fear came upon everyone. They realized just how fragile your life is before God and how serious God is about being honest. And yet if we are truly a people who lie, and we've come to that point, I'm going to explore that in just a second, then we have lessened the impact. To be prejudiced is a horrible crime. For something to be unjust, the Trevor Martin situation, is a horrible, terrible thing. Rebellion. I mean, the word actually this weekend being used by one popular, local, well-known preacher, rebellion over that case. But lying, no big deal. Just lie. If you need to lie, tell a lie. It's a very sobering example here to realize that something that most people would look at as a real nothing, just telling a lie. I mean, in fact, a lot of people, I think, would explore this story and say, you know what? They're doing a good thing here. I mean, they're actually giving at least a portion of what they sold the property for. And God kills these two people.
for lying. They appear righteous. They create a facade that they are righteous. They want others to think better of them than they are. They want people to think they're sacrificial. They want people to think they're giving. They want people to think that first in their lives is consideration of other people, etc., etc. All the reasons for selling the property that we might come up with. But the point is they want to appear to be something they are not. They are liars. That's what they are. And God is making it clear to us that Revelation 21 verse 8 is a reality. Michael, if you live your life lying, you are going to hell. It's as simple as that. No matter what else you do, no matter what good you do, if you are a liar, you are going to be in the lake of fire. And this passage certainly teaches that. I think a second great reason that people lie is because of the situations we get into, and let's be honest, we put ourselves into situations, into predicaments. And so we lie. We lie to defend ourselves. We lie to preserve ourselves, or at least something about ourselves. We want to preserve, for example, our life, or we want to preserve our reputation, or we want to preserve our whatever it might be. So we lie. And the idea is, you know, the first response, and we learn this even as at a young age, we cartoonists draw, you know, funny little cartoons about it. And so, you know, you see that mother comes in, who broke my lamp? And all the little kids are standing around with their, you know, with their little angelic faces. Not me, not me, not me, not me. And we grow up learning to lie. Lying is funny. Sitcoms make lying funny all the time. Movies, popular entertainment is filled with lies. It becomes the norm to lie. No, not me. I didn't do it. Who? Me? What? Me? Not me. First response. Almost automatic response. Almost without thinking. Did you do this? No. And you don't even really have to think about it. It just comes to the point that your brain has already filed away that when you get in this predicament or you get challenged on this thing, you will lie. Okay, got it. I will lie every time. You know, the Bible teaches us, and I want you to go back with me to the Old Testament. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 8. The Bible teaches us that not only a person can become a liar, but a nation can. And I think that's scary when a people become a people or a nation of liars. When we look at Jeremiah, and I'm looking at Jeremiah chapter 8, and verse 6, we see exactly what I was just talking about. The prophet Jeremiah says, I hearkened and heard, but they spoke not aright or rightly. No man repented him of his wickedness. Now, I want you to listen to that. No one, no person. I challenged them, I preached to them as God sent me to do, and no one repented. And what they in fact said was, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as a horse that rushes into a battle. And if you've ever seen, you know, your pictures of horses lining up at the top of a hill and you just start stampeding, the armies start stampeding down to the valley to do the battle. When you get into that rushing down into the valley, there is no stopping that horse. Nothing stops it, short of a tank in modern times. And what he's saying here is, I preached to the people, I challenged them with the word of God, and not a single person repented. In fact, every one of them said, what have I done? And just rushed forward in their lie, like that horse down the proverbial hill. When you look at Matthew chapter 26, you see a very real and almost frightening picture of one of God's best caught in a predicament. Now, this to me is so typical. Look with me at Matthew 26, down in old verse 73. You'll know the story immediately as we look to it. But this is when Peter followed, Jesus was arrested, and he began to be challenged. Young woman at one hand, and a man came up, a group of people came up. The different accounts tell us he was just kind of surrounded by people saying, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. You're a Galilean. We can tell by your accent. You are one of... I saw you with him. You're one of his disciples. I am not one of his disciples. In chapter 26, down in verse 73, it says, and I'll just read it here. It says, after a while there came unto him those that stood by, and it said to Peter, surely you are one of them. Your speech betrays you. And he began to curse and to swear. Again, notice that. Remember the words of Jesus. Don't swear of what you know, you don't know, what you've done, or you haven't. Just live the kind of life, yes, no. Live that open, honest life. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I don't know the man. And immediately the cock crew. And we've all looked at that, and we've all thought about that, and we thought, what must it be like to be Peter and that rooster crow, and then Jesus look at you? What must it look like? But you know, the truth is, that's happening every day. Every time I lie, whether I want to admit it to myself or not, the Lord is looking at me just like He looked at Peter. And I can curse and swear and insist, and the truth is still the truth. I think about the feeble attempts we make to lie when everybody knows, or certainly someone knows, we're lying. Look at Matthew 26. Look down in verse 21. You know, they were gathered around the table, and Jesus was prophesying right in the midst of the 12, including Judas. One of you is going to betray me tonight. Judas had already done, he'd already started this process. And when you look at verse 21, as Jesus prophesies this, as they ate, verily, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. 11 of them were exceeding sorrowful. And they began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? You ever been in a situation where you knew you were guilty? And everybody else is taken with what's going on and sincerely saying, it's not me, but you know it is you. That's the situation here. They were all saying, Lord, is it me? You don't mean me, do you? He answered and said, the one that's dipping his hand with me in the dish, the same will betray me. That's not really clear, is it? Not in a heated situation, because they might have said, well, a bunch of us are dipping in the bowl with you. The Son of Man goes, as it is written, a woe to him by whom he's betrayed. And then Judas, verse 25, who betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Ever been in a situation like this? You knew. Someone knew you were guilty. You might never have. I have. And immediately when I read this passage, I think of my father. Caught, stealing, red-handed, I was guilty as guilty could be. And I was trying my best to lie out of it. I lied out of a lot of crimes. And my dad knew I was guilty. He looked at me and he said, you are guilty. And I insisted. It's not me. Surely you don't think it's me. You don't think I would do that, do you? And it was horrible. I had stolen money from an old woman. And it was me. And Jesus said, you're saved. When you lie, someone knows. Many times down here, people know. Even if they can't prove it, even if there's no quote-unquote hard evidence, and even if you're going to get away with it. But God always knows. You're guilty. Why do people lie? Well, they lie because they're caught. Judas was caught. They lie because they're embarrassed. There were 11 other guys there who were innocent. And they were all saying, is it me? And Judas, if he didn't say that, it was going to be he was going to be exposed. They lied because they're trying to get out of a hard situation. That's a hard situation right there. And you know, that's the kind of situation you just want to do anything to get out of it, get away from it. Why do people lie? And as bad as that is, the worst is when it becomes a way of life. In short, when you when someone becomes, or even a group of people become, well, all the time liars, everyday liars. It's like Paul saying in Titus, quoting Epimenides, who was a Cretan, incidentally. And Paul warning Titus as he had left him there in that city, on that island, the Cretans are always liars. Always. It means it's their way of life. It means it's what they do. It means that you have to be wise as a serpent and understand up front, they lie. And you want to give people the benefit of the doubt and you want to trust people, but you know you have to be wise enough to realize when someone is a liar, they always lie. Sometimes, on an exception to the rule, they may tell the truth, but just assume up front they're lying. What a horrible description of a group of people. They're always liars. They're evil beasts, savagely selfish people. And that's one of the greatest motivations for lying, because you're so self-centered. They are slow bellies, lazy, gluttons, and they're trying to cover up for that. Why do people lie? So we lie to each other. And you know, people have made the observation that just like the Cretans, our society is given over to lying. I don't know if that's so or not. We said this morning, we were talking about wrath, anger, and made the observation that many are now saying we're an anger-driven society. I've caught that in some of these news and discussions and so forth. Anger, I don't know if we are. I think to a degree it's a fair observation. And when you say this is a dishonest nation of people or a society of liars, maybe to a degree that's fair as well. But I do know this, that in many cases with many people, lying has become a way of life. I mean, it is just what people do. Truth has failed. It's kind of like, let's go back to the Old Testament. Again, we read that in Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached to them. Even before that, let's go to Isaiah. Even some 100-plus years before, about the northern kingdom anyway, Isaiah had made this statement. I'm looking at Isaiah 59 and down in verse 14. And this should scare us to hear this description given by God of His people. Judgment is turned away backward. It's just been turned around is the idea. It's turned away backward. And justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street. You know what God is literally saying here? Truth has failed in the streets of my people. I think when God summarizes a nation and says truth has fallen, or truth has failed, that's a serious situation. Truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yes, truth fails, he says. It is fallen, is the idea. And he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. You know what he's saying there is, if you're the exception to the rule and you're an honest individual in this society, in this day, you are like prey to a bunch of beasts. In other words, it's a rough road to live a truthful life, a sincere life in the Jewish nation in the 700s B.C. Truth has just failed, is what God is saying. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him, and there was no judgment. But there's going to be, is the idea. And if you begin to look at our society, and maybe we should look closer to home. We should look at our church. Or our corner of the world. And we should ask the question, are we given to lie? Are we a society, like these people, are we a people where truth has failed? Well, ask some questions. And be honest. Who doesn't lie anymore? Anybody? And be honest with yourself. If you can. Who doesn't lie anymore? Is there anyone who doesn't? And is it a realistic view of our society to say that no one tells the truth? Or is it a realistic view to say if we're not there, Isaiah 59 yet, we ain't far from it. Who doesn't lie? You stay with me in Isaiah 59 and go back to verses 3 and 4. I find these verses even more scary. After saying, you remember, the Lord's hand is not slack, you know, shortened that he cannot save. Your iniquities, your sins have separated between you and your God. Notice verse 3. Because God starts talking about the sins. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has uttered perverseness. None calls for justice, fairness, equity is the idea. No one pleads for truth. They rather trust in vanity. They trust in what is foolish. Not in telling the truth is the idea. They trust in vanity and they speak lies. They conceive mischief and they bring forth iniquity. Now what describes me? What describes my corner of the world? What describes this church or any church in this country, this nation? What describes our society? You know, the Bible is very descriptive of the Jews, and you can, I've got a couple of other passages down there. I'll let you read them. Pretty much the same as what you're seeing here in Isaiah 59. It was definitely descriptive of the Jews. God summarized his people as a nation of liars where the truth has failed and no one spoke the truth. And if you did, you were a rare exception and you were in trouble living in that day in that society. Is that where we are? Societies do reach a point where lying becomes the norm. Where, but for a few exceptions, everybody lies. Lying becomes a way of life. And so I ask you again, and this is just for your thought, do you believe people generally tell the truth or lie? That they generally deceive or they're completely honest? Do you think your brothers, your neighbors, the people that live, that you live with, is the idea. In Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah speaks not of the foreigners who lie, not of the people way over there, but of his brothers, his neighbors, who are given to lie. Because people develop a preference for lying. They prefer it. And how bad is that? When you get to a point where you would rather people lie than tell you the truth. You know, sometimes that's hard for me to conceive. And yet passages, and you see that I put a couple down there, passages like Proverbs 17 warn you of that. That people prefer lying. Stay with me for a moment and let's just listen to what God says about people. Let's start in the book of Leviticus. I'm just going to kind of move through the Bible here with three passages. But look at Leviticus 19. Now, this is the Old Testament. This is God's law for his people. Leviticus 19, and I'm just going to read from verse 11 here. Where he says, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, and neither lie one to another. Now, that's just straightforward God saying, don't steal, don't cheat, don't lie. Very simple, right? And you shall not swear by my name falsely, verse 12. Neither shall you profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. And again, we hear Jesus echoing that in Matthew 5. You shall not defraud or cheat your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, you hire a job, you're supposed to pay for it, and keeping it back, not paying for it is the idea. God is just very clear, right? You know, these are simple things that any of us can understand. So God is warning. Don't lie, don't cheat, etc. Don't lie. And yet at the same time, as you move through Scripture, we've already read those, Isaiah, Jeremiah, God's people, 1,000 years later, not even, you know, even 700 and 800 years later, God is summarizing his people as you're all liars. And all you do is cheat each other, etc., etc. Now let's go to the New Testament. And notice what God says. Look with me at 2 Timothy 3. A reality that we have to live with is that things are not going to get better. They're not ever going to get better. That this is the nature of human beings, and this is the way things will be. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, God warns us. And if you remember, this is in a passage where Paul says, in the last days, and we live those. You know, it's been the last day since the day of Pentecost, so we're in this time. In the last days, perilous or destructive times will come. Drop down to verse 13 and notice what he says. Evil men and seducers shall wax or grow worse and worse. Now notice this, deceiving and being deceived. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Notice what he's saying there, deceiving and being deceived. So here's the idea of people, all people. And what are they doing? They're lying and they're being lied to. And what's happening is it's growing worse and worse and worse. Well, people are telling more and more and more lies, and they're also being lied to more and more and more. And you know the point? The point is, if I become such an expert at lying, and that's the way people sometimes feel, you know, I'm good at it. I mean, I can get out of anything. I can lie my way out of anything. I have before, I am now, and I will continue to do it. If we're so good at lying, how come we don't recognize when everybody else is lying? Or why is it that we allow that and live that kind of life? But rather, what God warns is that you will lie, that people in general will lie, and this will get worse and worse. And not only will they be lying themselves, they will be lied to, and they will be seduced by it. Now that is a terrible, pitiful picture. And yet God tells His people to be just the opposite. Don't lie, be honest, be wise as a serpent, and recognize what's in other people. Christians are supposed to be exceptions to that. And yet even, you know, we see this in religion. If you stay with me in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 4. Isn't this what people normally want? Look at verses 3 and 4. The time will come, they'll not endure sound doctrine, won't put up with it is the idea. I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear what is sound. But after their own lust, will they heap to themselves. Now notice that. After their own lust, will they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. What's going on here? They want what they want. And they want someone to lie to them and tell them that it's okay. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, here's the idea of desiring someone to lie to you. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter describes it like this, and I'm reading down in verses 18 and 19. And this is in a chapter about false teachers, but listen to this. When they speak, speaking of the false teachers, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of your flesh. In other words, their lies and their foolishness appeals to your lust. You want someone to tell you it's okay to do what's wrong. I can't tell you, and I mean this, I cannot tell you the number of times that someone comes up to me and tells me a wrong they're going to do. And I wonder, why are you telling me? But I know why. You're telling me that you're going to do this wrong because you want my approval. As though Michael White can somehow approve of this wrong. And I mean here, this happens. Michael White can somehow approve of your wrong, and God will say, well, if Michael approved of it, then it's okay by me. You can find plenty of teachers, false teachers in this world, that will tell you it's all right to sin. But a true teacher that tries to teach what God says will never. This passage says they appeal to your lust. And notice as it goes on to say in verse 19, it isn't hard to figure out what he's talking about. While they promise them liberty, freedom, license to do what they want to do, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. It's incredible that people want to be lied to. Maybe some of us are just, I don't know, maybe there's something wrong with us. And I say that tongue in cheek. Because some of us want you to tell us when we're wrong. It doesn't feel good. I never enjoy being chastised by other people. Never have once enjoyed that. I've felt bad every single time. But if I'm doing wrong, you want to go to the Word of God and point out what I'm doing that's wrong, I want to hear that. And I hope before God I always do. It's incredible to me that people want to be lied to. I can't understand the lie. I really can't. But why do you want to be lied to? And yet the majority of people, according to the Bible, want just that. I think that's the worst of all. Because what that means is you're lying to yourself. And I don't think there's anything worse. Let me read a couple of quotes real quickly. Nothing is easier than self-deceit, Demosthenes said. For what man wishes, he will believe to be true. In other words, if you want to believe it, you will believe it. And Diogenes of Sinope, and this was another Greek, he was a cynic. But he was known for doing things to expose the fact that people are liars. He would walk through the city in the daytime carrying a lamp. Say, and someone asked him, why in the world are you carrying a lit lamp? Why would you carry that in the middle of the day? He said, because I'm looking for an honest man. And his point was, there aren't any. Is that where we are in this nation? The Bible teaches us that we need to recognize our sins, see them for what they are, and change them. If we say that we have no sin, 1 John 1, we lie. And the truth is not in us. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, that He is the Son of God, and you'll confess that He is. If tonight you're willing to repent, yes, even the idea of changing and living a life of truthfulness, and you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, God will wash away all your sins. And if you're here tonight and you've done that and something in your life that needs to be corrected, then do it tonight. Ask for the prayers of the people here. We all need them. We all need them really all the time. So we'll be glad to pray together with you. Please come. Always stand and sing.